and wrong. Let me just quickly kind of catch everybody up. Now, I know there are many people that look at that and say, well, you know, what do you mean right and wrong? You know, I just don't think these words work anymore for our society. I don't think they work anymore for Christians because these words have been taken hostage. They've been taken hostage and their definitions are now based on society or cultures. You know, we choose to define what's right and what's wrong any way that a particular culture or a particular society, maybe a particular time in society, decides. And so things that were, for example, things that were not right years ago are now right today. And so I think we have to look at that. But the words right and wrong really kind of, they imply that they're absolutes, do they not? Something that's right should always be right. Something that's wrong should always be wrong. And because the definitions change, the definitions allow a culture to simply change the meaning of what's right and what's wrong. Therefore, these words really just don't work anymore when we want to talk about the issues of our day. And so I'm just simply suggesting, and again, I'm not purposely trying to be controversial. I'm not purposely trying to be mean. I'm simply trying to eliminate, you know, this inconsistency in how we describe things, how we talk about issues. And so rather than from a Christian perspective, if we're talking about Christian things or morals, a universal moral code, which there isn't anymore. You know, again, I'm going to hurry through this introduction, but, you know, for example, the way that women are treated around the world, the treatment of women around the world, even today, things that we would say that is so wrong, that is so horrific, that is so evil and wicked, those things are perfectly acceptable in some cultures still today, even around the world. So rather than talking about things being right and wrong, I simply suggested that we start saying that something is either biblical or it's unbiblical. Amen. It's either biblical or it's unbiblical. Amen. See, there's no justification for things this way. The second thing it does is it takes the burden. It takes the burden of judgment off of us and puts it where it should be, which is a higher authority. You see, if I say to Ann, you know what? You're wrong in the way you think. Now, how are you going to take that, Ann? Not very well. You know why? Because I'm judging you that way. It sounds like I'm judging you. But if we simply talk about things being biblical or unbiblical, we're not judging. The Bible does. The Bible's judging. Yes? And please understand, the Bible does judge. The Bible judges all of us. The Bible judges me. The Bible judges you. The Bible judges everything that I do. Now again, we still get free will. God gave us all free will. We can choose to do whatever we want to. But let's be honest about it and say that our views are biblical or our views are unbiblical. Let's at least have the honesty to say, I believe this is right or I believe this is okay because of the society we live in, but I recognize and I fully admit that it's not biblical. Amen. That's kind of where we were last week. And it takes this, and from a societal standpoint or from a legal standpoint, you know, when I mentioned this, and I'm not going to get, you know, deep into this today because this is more, you know, we're not going to get so much into politics or legal stuff in America, but we should also apply this then if we're going to talk about those things. Instead of saying that something is right or wrong, for example, and again, we're not going to start a conversation here, so don't start murmuring. Gun ownership, gun rights. It's either constitutional or it's unconstitutional. Those are the words we need to use. When you listen to what's going on in the political world, when you listen to a politician, and again, don't listen from a standpoint, well, I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat or I'm a Libertarian or I'm this. How about if you just be an intelligent citizen of the United States and say, this particular person, what he says seems to line up better with the Constitution. This particular person does not. And let's base our decisions on that. And that's all I'm really going to say about that. But see, this, again, just like when with biblical and unbiblical, instead of using the words right and wrong, which are very personal, very, very much attacking people personally, let's instead say that something is constitutional. We are appealing to a higher authority. Are we not? Please help me. Are we all on the same page that our Constitution is the highest authority in America from a human standpoint? Yes or no? Yeah. So this would eliminate a lot of the problems that we have with judging other people. It would eliminate a lot of the problems that we have arguing about things, and things wouldn't get so personal if we would appeal to a higher authority and let that authority that does judge. The Constitution is supposed to judge what happens in America. the Bible is supposed to judge what happens to God's people. Now, please understand, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible is a book of suggestions for you, a good book of suggestions. But if you're a child of God, if you're blood-bought, born again because Jesus died and you accepted that free gift of heaven, please understand, they're not suggestions for you. Amen. They're not suggestions for me. They're commandments. They're standards that we're supposed to live by. Now, having said that, let me move on then today. So I believe if we'll practice this new way of thinking, it will be very much less personal. And we will appeal to a higher authority. And we don't bear the burden of judging what other people do so much, because there are higher authorities that judge all of our behavior. But that's very hard for us. It's hard for us to give up control of anything, isn't it? Including judging. It's hard for us to not judge other people. But here's the problem. We have a flaw. We have a flaw, I think, in our DNA. We at least have a flaw in our nature that makes it very, very difficult, very hard for us to allow ourselves to say, you know what, yeah, you're right. I need to give up the words right and wrong. Because, see, if I'm going to choose right, if I'm going to define right and wrong based on society or based on my own views, then I can judge everybody in the room, right? And everybody in the room can judge me. But if we're all looking at a higher authority, then we give that up. But it's hard for us to give that up. And the reason is, well, let me illustrate it this way. How many of you believe that lying is wrong? Wait, how many of you believe that lying is unbiblical? Okay, there's a few people, your hands aren't up. Oh my gosh. Okay, so for the 60% of you who believe that lying is wrong, no, I know, and look, I get it. I don't like it when, if I were sitting where you're sitting and I was asking me to raise my, I'd say, you know what, don't tell me what to do. So I totally get you, and I totally respect that. But look, I think most of us can agree that lying is unbiblical, yes? It's pretty hard to get around that. I mean, that's one of the big 10, right? It's pretty hard to argue with, thou shalt not lie. I mean, you can't massage that, you can't twist that, you can't nuance that, you know, in any way. It means what it means, all right? So we all believe that lying is wrong, yes? How many of us hate to be lied to? I mean, it's like you say, oh, more hands for that. Like, there are more of you that hate to be lied to than think it's wrong. But look, we do, right? I mean, husbands and wives, it's like that's the unforgivable sin. That's the thing I just can't abide. I just can't deal with somebody who's lying to me, right? Many of us feel that way. Now, can I ask, how many of us have never told a lie? Josh, you just had told another one. You see, liars hate to be lied to. Liars hate to be lied to. I know, you say, well, I'm not a liar. Just because I lie, I'm not a liar. Oh, wait a minute. Wait, thieves hate to be stolen from. You know, judgmental people hate to be judged, right? See, we have this flaw in ourselves. We don't see in ourselves what we see in others so clearly. It's hard for us then to give up judgment of that. And, you know, how about another one? How many of us believe that adultery is unbiblical? Okay, there's not even as many people that think adultery is wrong than think that lying is wrong. Look, but how many of us also recognize that Jesus said, if you so much as look at somebody, you've committed it. So I won't finish that illustration, okay? But you get the point, yes? We all get the point. See, Paul, well, I'll come back to that. See, our flaw then is that we see behaviors in others differently than we see those same behaviors in ourselves. We see the behaviors in other people differently than we see the behaviors in ourselves. And that's why if we go with the right and wrong thing, if we allow society to tell us what's right and wrong, that's just going to continue that process, that flaw in us, where we see other people and we judge other people for the sometimes the exact same things that we do. And that's kind of the principle we talked about last week. You know, what we end up doing is we end up sort of allowing it to become situational. All right, we all agreed that lying is wrong. Well, most of us agree that lying is wrong, yes? So what if I say to you, now look, you all love me. Well, many of you love me. Some of you love me, okay? And those of you that do. So if I said to you, does this outfit make me look fat? Put your hand down, Matt, not calling on you. Now look, see, you're in a quandary now, right? You're in a quandary. It's like, ugh. So you know what? Can I help you out? If you really want to be honest, if somebody says that to you, if somebody says that to you, or if I say that to you, you know what the honest answer is? No, that outfit doesn't make you look fat. The fact that you're fat makes you look fat. It's not going to matter what you wear. It was the one time where I honestly thought the whole Najat family would say amen. I could have gone to my grave in peace if I could just get that one time out of you all. But I finished my course. So what we do is we tend though to, but here, honestly, that then actually, if you think about it, that reveals an even bigger flaw in me. If I were to ask you that, that would reveal a bigger flaw in me, which is really the crux of today's message. It would, the fact that I would ask you that demonstrates a total lack of self-awareness. A lack of self-awareness. See, we don't see ourselves. Oftentimes, we don't see ourselves. What we clearly see in others, we don't see in ourselves. And that causes us to become very, very judgmental. Jesus said, before you can properly, here's a really important point. Please get this. Jesus wants us to understand, before you can clearly see the world, we have got to clearly see ourselves. We have to be self-aware. Do you remember the Terminator movies? You like those Terminator movies? You like those, Sherry? So you remember the Terminator series of movies was all predicated on one thing, that machines became what? Self-aware. Self-aware. That means they realized, you know, it's no longer what I do, but it's who I am. And there's an awful lot of Christians, I think, and a lot of us that are, we say we know Jesus and we this and we that, and we say we're not judgmental, or we don't do this and we don't do that. But we're kind of walking around without this, really, we think it's about what we do. And Jesus wants us to know there's also an aspect of who you are. Who you are. And so that's kind of what I want to now bridge from last week to this week about this. See, please allow me to show you a few instances of people in Scripture that when they met Jesus, the biggest event in their lives took place. They actually became self-aware. They realized who they were because, and I'll just give the message away to you right off the bat here, tell you where I'm going with this, and then I'll back it up with some Scripture. When they could see Jesus for who He really was, then suddenly they could see themselves for who they really are. Let me share those with you. Let me begin with Peter. Everybody knows, or most people know who Peter was. Peter was a very successful fisherman. We didn't bring a picture, but Tammy and I were very blessed to be able to go to a city in the Holy Land called Capernaum, which is where Peter lived. Now, Capernaum, the best way I could describe it to us, it would be like saying, if somebody came up to you and you said, hey, yeah, where do you live? And they say, oh, I live down in Dublin. Okay? Capernaum was an upper middle class, lower high class place. So if you lived in Capernaum in the Bible days, in the days that Jesus walked the earth, you were somebody. And so we often think of Peter. We all know he was a fisherman, but Peter was not just some guy with a couple of worms and a fishing pole. Okay, please understand that. Peter actually had a fishing business. He had many, many boats. He had many people helping him, but Peter actually had a business. And so he was actually fairly well to do. And we don't realize that when we talk about him. But Peter lived in Capernaum. Jesus was there one day, and Jesus came to Peter and he said, hey, listen, I've got a bunch of people here on the bank and I can't really teach them from where I'm at. And so I need you to do me a favor. Let me get in one of your boats, push out a little bit. Let me teach from the boat. Now, some of you may recognize that story. So Jesus got in one of Peter's boats. He sat down. He began to teach the people. And he's teaching the people and all of this. And as at the end of the message, the people all scattered. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Peter, take me out into the lake. Let's do some fishing. Now, understand, Peter was like probably the most well-known fisherman in that whole area. And Peter said to him, Jesus, we've kind of been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. They're just not out there today. He said, but because it's you, because of who you are, Jesus, I'm going to go ahead and do that. And so they go out, and so they launch out into the deep, and they put down the nets. And the Bible tells us, and we won't read all the scripture. I'm going to show you a verse in just a minute. But the Bible says the nets were so full that Peter had to call for his helpers in other boats to come. And they struggled to get all these fish into the boat. They got them all into Peter's boat. You remember this story, right, Dave? They got all these fish into Peter's boat. They got all these fish into the neighbor's boat. And the boats were beginning to sink. I have to wonder if maybe they didn't have to let some of the fish go, because there were so many fish that they caught. Now watch, here's the thing. In that moment, Peter is standing there and he's watching these boats sinking into the water. They're so laden with fish, so heavy. And suddenly, Peter realizes who he's in a boat with. Amen. He realizes who Jesus is. And all those fish suddenly didn't matter at all. All that name, that reputation that he had, all this, his home in Capernaum, his upper class lifestyle, all these things that he had going on for him, suddenly all that vanished. All his high thoughts of himself and his low thoughts of everybody else sort of melted into one thing. Let me show you what it is in verse number 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "You got to get away from me. Depart from me, for I am such a sinful man, O Lord." This was Peter's moment of self-awareness. Peter realized in one fell swoop, Jesus taught Peter the most important lesson that we could all learn, and that is this. There are two classes of people in this world. There's Jesus, and there's all the rest of us. Look, and if you don't believe it, you say, "Well, I don't think that's quite true. I'm kind of here, and you know." You have no idea. You haven't met Jesus yet, really. Because when we come face to face with who Jesus really is, suddenly we become aware of who we are. And that is the beginning of everything for us. I'll come back to Peter in just a little bit. Let me talk to you about a second man named Nathanael. Nathanael was a man. He was a friend of two fellows named Philip and Andrew. Philip and Andrew were the first two disciples to figure out who Jesus was. Well, they came to get Nathanael one day. They came and they said, "Hey, let me show you the scripture." In John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses said in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." We'll come back to that. "The son of Joseph." You remember before Christmas we talked about the city of Nazareth? Nazareth was the place where if you couldn't, you lived in Nazareth if you couldn't live anywhere else. It was the ghetto of Israel. And again, I'm not being sacrilegious. That was what they believed. In fact, let me show it to you, because here's what Nathanael said. When Philip said that to Nathanael, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now he wasn't being a jerk here. He was legitimately asking the question that practically every Israelite would have asked. Because Nazareth was a city up on a hill, way off, 5 miles off the main road. It was the place where people went to live when they couldn't live anywhere else. So Jesus came from a nobody family and nobody parents in a nobody town. And so Nathanael, when Philip comes and says, "You got to come and meet Jesus," he said, "He's from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Well, come and see." Best advice he ever got. Now, here's the story, though. So Nathanael comes, and Jesus sees him coming, and here's what Jesus did. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Look, a true Israelite, in whom is no guile." Now, that word guile just simply means this guy is just who he says he is. He's honest. He doesn't hide anything. He's not fake in any way. You know, you like people like that, don't you? Unless they're talking about you. Unless you ask them, "Does this make me look fat?" And then you want a liar. And then you want somebody to lie to. But no, he said, Jesus saw him coming. He said, "Look, this is a guy that just says what he believes." But now watch verse 48. Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" He's talking to Jesus. Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree," look at these next three words. Can you imagine if Jesus said this to you the first time you met him? "You know, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. Now look, I don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. You let your mind go wherever you want. I don't know who he was with, what he was doing, what he was saying, what he was watching. But I think this is a lot like, can you imagine if the first time you met Jesus, you said, how do you know me? And he said, oh yeah, you know, last Friday afternoon when you took off early and went home, your family was all out of the house and you were at your computer. I saw you. Well, nobody likes that. You know that time you said you were working late and your husband, you told your husband you were working late and you did this and this and so. Look, can you remember the last time? Look, be honest with yourself now. I'm going to be honest with myself. I'm not telling you my secrets. Don't tell me yours. But be honest. What's the last time we did something that we would be humiliated? Last time we said something in our homes. We spoke to our families in a certain way. We watched something we shouldn't have watched. We did something we shouldn't have done. We were all alone. And we suddenly saw Jesus in the room with us. We'd be humiliated. I hate to burst the bubble, but he did see that. He did see that. The Holy Spirit was there with you if you're a child of God. Now, this is not all bad news, all right? So I'm just making the point that, can you imagine being Nathanael for a minute? and he walks up and again, I don't know what he was doing, but Jesus says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Now watch. This is Nathanael's moment of self-awareness. Watch how he responded, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Amen. You are the King of Israel. Right, Dave? He knew. Suddenly, the rest of his world vanished. Everything else in the world went away. He knew who Jesus was, and he became very aware suddenly of who he was in that moment. And so we see this in Nathanael. We saw it in Peter. Lastly, and we won't read all the scripture, but let me tell you about Paul. So if you read the writings of Paul, if you read some of the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, you'll find at times he was talking about his old life before he met Jesus. He referred to himself as I was basically the religious of the religious. I was the best of the best. He said, I did all the holy days. I was of the straightest sect of the Pharisees. If you don't know who the Pharisees were the people who did everything right. They were the goody two-shoes. They were the Hershes. Okay? They were the guys that nobody could point at and say, he's ever done anything wrong. They were the Lindas and all those people. Seriously, they were. I mean, they kept the law. They kept all that old law. Now, that was before he met Jesus. But if you read how he described himself after he met Jesus, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I'm the least of all the apostles. He basically said, I am the lowest of the low. How did Paul go from before he met Jesus saying he was the best of the best to after he met Jesus being the lowest of the low, being the worst of the worst? It's because on a road to Damascus one day, Jesus appeared to him. Amen. And he said, I want you to know who I am. I want you to know who you're fighting against. And he suddenly realized who Jesus was. And in that moment, he realized who he was. Amen. Now, we look at that and we think, okay, those are, so that must have been bad. So Paul went on to write then. See, when that happened to Paul, his moment of self-awareness is where he was able to write a verse like Romans 3:23, when he said, you know what I realize now? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Please look carefully at that. We've all sinned. We're all really good at sinning. All of us. All of us. Nobody can meet the glory of God. Paul realized every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. So that was his moment of self-awareness. But there's good news now. Let's turn the corner now. And let me bring this now into the good news of this whole message. Because even though this reminds us, and even though we can go no further in our lives, please understand, child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and by the way, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian, born again, whatever term you like to use, Please know that you are welcome here and we love you. Please keep coming, because many of us came here and it was months and months and months and months before God proved himself who he was and they were able to accept him. You are not alone. I said, you're not alone. Just keep coming. Keep coming. Be a part of this family, because we want you to be a part of our family, even if you're not a part of the family of God yet. Amen. Amen. Now, but Paul realized this, and when we come to this point where we realize who we really are, that's the good news, because then Jesus can say, now that you know what you are, let me tell you who you can become. Amen. And he finished this verse. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life. He said, I've got a life for you, an eternal life, but I've also got a life for you on this earth through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, you know, why? Here's the thing. Jesus was saying, look, now that you know who you are, let me tell you who you can become, because I made you, Paul, for a reason. There's a purpose for which I made you. I allowed, you have come, all these things in your life have come about. You have traveled the journey you've traveled. Not everything was good. And Paul, you made some terrible decisions. You did some terrible things to the church and all that stuff. You were fighting against all these things that were for me. But I'm going to use all that because I have a purpose for you. Watch what he said in the book of Acts. Jesus talking to Peter, and he said, rise up and stand on your feet. By the way, if you're beaten down today, you're beating yourself up. Maybe you beat yourself up and knocked yourself down. This is what Jesus wants you to do. This is what Jesus wants you to do.
Amen.
Get up. Rise up. Stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this, look at the next word, purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you've seen and of those things which I will show you. He said, I've called you, Paul, to be a chosen vessel for me. You are going to take me to the Gentiles. That's why he let Paul go through. But Paul had to first become aware of who he was. And he became aware of who he was when he became aware of who Jesus was. You know, it's the same story for Peter. When Peter was on his knees at Jesus' knees, and he said, Jesus, you got to get away from me. I can't do this. He said, no, Peter. He said, no. I want you to get up, because you're going to do great things for me. In fact, what he said was, he said, Peter, I want you to get up and I want you to follow me, because I'm going to take your fishing expertise and you're going to not become a fisher of fishes anymore. You're going to become a fisher of what?
Men.
Fisher of men. He said, I'm going to take all these gifts and talents that you have. You know, Peter, you're a great fisherman. Just like some of you, you know, we have some great musicians and singers, and some of you are great with people and you love the kids and you're great with kids and you've got these talents and these gifts. And Jesus simply said, look, when you realize who I am so that you can realize who you are, you can turn the corner, and now I want you to get up and figure out why I made you. Why did I make you? Why are you here? He said, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to take your gifts and your talents. And now look, many of us would say, well, yeah, but you know, you don't know my past and I got this. Hey, the Bible says that he makes all things work together for good.
Amen.
They're not all good things. Anybody, your testimony is everything's good in your life? Always been good? Hirsch, keep your hand down. We don't want to hear from you. We already know that about you. No, of course that's not true for Hirsch either. It is for Linda, but not Hirsch. Linda's always been an angel or an alien, one or the other. I know this much. She doesn't fit in this world. She's way too nice, way too kind. But he said, look, I made you for a reason and I gifted you and all these things you've been through. I'm going to use those to help you. Listen, Nakiah, God wants to use this tragedy, this horrible thing that happened to you. Nobody should live through what you lived through.
Amen.
Nobody should sit in a car and have the person they love killed in front of them.
Amen.
Nobody. That was an act of evil and hatred. It was the dark forces of the world. But God says, Nakiah, I can use that in you, because you're not alone. And there's probably some young girls somewhere younger than you and hurting more than you that need you badly.
Amen.
And I believe Jesus would. Look, I can't bring comfort to somebody like that like she can.
Amen.
I can't say I've been there. I can't say I know how you feel, but she can. If you've lost somebody you love, you know, if you haven't lost somebody you love, you can't say I know how you feel, but she can. This family back here can. God wants to use that. He has a purpose. He made you for a purpose. He made all of us for a reason and a purpose. Nathaniel, he said, Nathaniel, you're going to go on to become one of my 12, and so forth. You get the idea now. So self-awareness begins with an understanding that we're all the same as sinners. Please, this is where it is now. Let me just sum it up and we're done. Self-aware. We've got to become self-aware. We become aware of who we are when we see Jesus for who he really is. I mean who he really is. Please understand, you can't know who he really is unless you spend time with him and with his people and his book, talking about him, learning about him. We've got to learn about him. We've got to talk about him. We've got to study about him. If we're going to know, and when we know who Jesus really is, we'll know who we really are. And that's when Jesus says, I want to share with you now. Now that I've got you where I want you, I want to show you why I made you. Amen. I want you to know why you're even here. Why you have a purpose in this world. Because I got to be honest with you, there's an awful lot of people running around this world. They don't have a purpose. They don't know what their purpose is. Well, they have one, but they don't know what it is. They don't know what it is. This is where depression comes from. You're gifted in something. Look, I don't want to be like that Pinocchio commercial. Have you seen that Geico commercial? You have potential. You have potential. Yeah, not like that. You really do.
Amen.
You really do. Chloe, you really do. You have great gifts that God has given you. And I love you. And God wants to do great things in your life. And I'm sorry you got kicked out of church today. I'm just kidding. She didn't get kicked out of junior church, I don't think. Kids don't. If you did, I hope you hit somebody. So, I hope you won. So, now look. We all need to know what this is. Now, I've basically shared this message because this is what we're going to be doing on Wednesday nights. This is a portion of what we're doing at Connexus on Wednesday nights. This past Wednesday night, we had an introduction to a book called The Path. And again, it's not a magical book. It's just a good resource. And there's a group going to be meeting every Wednesday night. I'm going to have an announcement here in a little bit. That's what it's all about. It's all about discovering why you're here, why I'm here, what my gifts are, and how God wants to use them, because God does want to use them. You know, Billy, where's Billy? Did Billy leave? No, he did not. He was just hungry. So, Billy went down to Florida and killed it in a tractor pull. I mean, killed it. He beat the pros by a margin that's unheard of. It was like a miraculous thing. He is now a celebrity with that. God wants to use that. God used that connection between him and Harold to even get Billy here, and now Billy's one of our deacons. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not all, you know, singing. It's not all, you know, this stuff and church. It's the talents and the gifts that God's given to you that he wants you to say, hey, this makes you great in the world. This makes you great at your job. This makes you great as a friend. This makes you great in this. But I want you to use it for my good too.
Amen.
I want you to use it to benefit my kingdom. I want you to do it. I want you to use that so that you can put treasure up in heaven for you someday. And I want you to do it so that you can make something count in this world that will live long after you and even live after the people that you love. So the point is, that's kind of what we're doing on Wednesday night, but we've got to become more self-aware for Jesus to then be able to use us. So do you want to know why you're here? Let me just get real personal, and I promise you I'm done. Do you want to know why you're here? It's not to be a mom. That's part of what Victoria does. That's part of what some of you do. That's not why you're here. It's not even to be a church member. But God has something very specific to use you to do. To reach and to help and to bless and to bring hope and to bring life and love to people who need it. And if you think God does not want to use you for that, then you are calling Jesus a liar. I would caution you about that.
Amen.
Don't do that. He wants us to humbly come to him and say, I realize who I am compared to you. It'll be a lot easier for us to not judge the people around us when we realize who he really is.
Amen.
And who we are by comparison. I think it's time for some of us to humble ourselves.
Amen.
I think it's time for some of us to humble ourselves. No matter what age you are, no matter how young or how old, God still wants to use you for something. Figure out what that is. Let's do that together. That's what Wednesday Connects is all about. I'll have that in an announcement in just a moment. Right now, would you bow your head with me, please?